It's not a matter of what's in it for me. What is in it for me? Happiness is not the goal. We talked about that. If happiness is the goal, you're pursuing an unreachable goal. It can't be attained in pursuit. Happiness is always going to be a reward for something. It's going to be a result of something. And we said that it's going to be in marriage. It's going to be the result of a life that is properly lived. When I am doing everything I can through God's word to become the husband that I'm supposed to be, when I am loving my wife the way that Jesus Christ loved the church, when that's what I'm putting all of my effort into, and what she's doing is putting forth her effort to make sure that she is living in submission like the church does to Jesus Christ and respecting me the way that God tells her in Ephesians 5 that Christ does, or that the church does Christ. When I value her the way that Peter said I should value her, when she again submits to me the way that Peter says she should submit to me, when we're fulfilling those roles, because that is God's design and God's plan for marriage, you can count on it that you will have happiness in marriage. God didn't create a faulty mechanism here. Marriage is not the fault. The institution of marriage isn't the issue. God created it so that it could be exactly what he intended that it be. It is us that causes the problem. Holiness should be our goal. Not just in marriage, but it ought to be our goal in all life. I even tell people that sometimes we think in terms of, we say, you know what, my goal is to get to heaven. You ever think, there's actually a self-centered side of that statement. I understand what we mean when we say that, but heaven should be the result of the goal that I'm striving for. I'm not striving for what I'm going to get. What I should be striving for is to please God, and I should be striving for holiness, and what I'll get out of that is what God promised me. I'll get a heavenly home for him. Not that I don't want that and desire that, I do. But I'm saying that if I will strive for who I'm supposed to be, I'll get what I'm supposed to get. That's what God always promised, even right down to life itself. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6? Even when he was talking about pursuit of things in this world, he said, if you'll seek God and his righteousness first, even talking about the physical blessings of life, he says, if you'll do what God tells you to do, trust me, he says, I will do what I said I'll do. God will be faithful always to carry out what he has said that he would do. And so what we indicated was in that first lesson that marriage teaches us about God and it teaches us about our relationship with God. There are truths that we learn about God. When I am going to marry a couple, one of the other things I ask them to do is write down for me a list of three reasons why they want to marry this person. Not just why they want to get married. Why they want to marry this person. Why is this person the one that you're choosing? What is it about this person that makes you want to marry them? And I get a lot of different things. I mean, people talk about other people's compassion. They're a very compassionate and loving person, and I want to marry them for that. Or they talk about the idea of their sense of humor or the way that they seem to support them, and they talk about that they have things in common and they just seem to click for the very first time that they were together. I mean, I get a list of all kinds of things. I have never, ever had somebody write down on their list and say, you know what, I'd like to marry this person because I think that marrying this person will help me become a more forgiving individual in life. Can you imagine that that's one of your goals? But marriage teaches us to forgive. When I think about my relationship with my wife and what I learn about God because I am married, forgiveness is one of those things. Before Ralph Walker and I, either one, were married, we were having a conversation with another friend of ours who is now preaching the gospel as well. And Ralph was very close to his marriage. I wasn't even dating Judy at that time. This individual was talking to Ralph and he said, I'm going to pray for you in your upcoming marriage. And if you know anything about Ralph at all, I mean, some people would just say thank you. Ralph's not going to generally say thank you. If you tell him I'm going to pray for you, Ralph says, what are you going to pray? And that's what he asked him. What are you going to pray for me? This individual said, I'm going to pray that you have sufficient struggles in your marriage. I thought, well, I don't need him around for mine. If that's what he's praying on my behalf, I just really don't need that. I'd rather you pray that things go smoothly. But he went on to say that there's no way to get strong. There's no way to grow if you don't have some kind of resistance, if there isn't some kind of struggle. And he wanted them to grow strong in their marriage, and so he was praying that they have enough struggles to make them strong. I have a lesson where it's called praying dangerously. There are prayers that are just dangerous. You ever think about that? Pray to God that he make you a more patient person. I mean, it sounds like a wonderful prayer. God, please make me a more patient person. The problem with that is, what's the only way he can make you a more patient person? He's going to have to throw something in your path that's making you impatient. Something that's going to test you. Some kind of struggle in life. God, make me a more forgiving person. How's he going to do that? He's going to have to give me something to forgive. But we learn something about forgiveness and what it takes for God to live with us in our union together with him, just because I have a permanent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week relationship with my spouse. I learned some things, and the reason I might have to learn that is because marriage is the union of two sinful people. I mean, it would be nice if I had married a perfect wife. It would be nice for me. It wouldn't be nice for her, but it would be nice for me. But I didn't. I married an imperfect wife. Not because God made her imperfect, but because we choose to do things. We're not as strong as we would like to be. But she married an imperfect husband. And so because you have two sinful people that are in an ongoing relationship with one another, then you're going to have conflict in marriage. It's inevitable because sinful people wound each other. That is just the nature of it. There is no such thing as brethren being at odds with brethren. There's no such thing as you and I having some kind of significant conflict without one of us doing or thinking something wrong. It is sin that causes conflict. Sinful people, married together, are going to wound each other. And the problem with that is that there comes with kind of a sense of betrayal with that as well, doesn't there? Have you ever heard anybody say, why is it that we hurt those that we love the most? Isn't that true? I can tell you there is no question in my mind that I have been rude to people in my family in ways that I wouldn't have thought of being rude to strangers. Why? I mean, because we grow comfortable, because we grow familiar, but the ones that we should be the closest to, the kindest to, being demonstrating the best kinds of attitudes toward, are the ones that we wound that way, and that's why there's kind of a sense of betrayal that goes with it. And it makes it difficult. God wants us, I believe, to understand the nature of what it means to live with somebody having to forgive them. The difficulty in that is exactly that. It's not hard to understand what God says. Peter went to God, to Jesus, and said, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times? So what do you think Peter was doing? Peter was kind of shooting for the absolute minimum. You think that's where Peter was shooting? I think Peter was saying, seven times, Lord? I think Peter thought, I'm going to throw out a big number here. Peter wasn't saying, Lord, I want to do the absolute minimum. I think he was throwing out a big number, saying, seven times, Lord? The Lord saying, seven times doesn't even touch it, Peter. 70 times seven. And he wasn't saying 490 times. We understand that. He could have just as easily said, no, not seven times, Peter. Here's all I'm going to ask you to do. All I'm going to ask you to do is be willing to forgive your brother as often as I'm willing to forgive you. Couldn't Jesus have just as well said that? I mean, that's tough. The problem is forgiveness is difficult. It isn't difficult to understand what he says. It's difficult to execute it. It's difficult when somebody does something to you, and it can be from the very minor kinds of things. It may be just a rude word spoken. In some cases, it's somebody's feelings being hurt by something you didn't even know would hurt their feelings. And forgiveness has to be granted to that person. One lady said, my husband bought me a mood ring for our anniversary. She said, when I'm in a good mood, it turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on his forehead. I mean, not a significant event, but sometimes it's small things that require forgiveness. It may be just a word spoken. It may be a careless thought. It may be an action. I can remember a time when I was up in the kitchen. In our house, from the kitchen, you can see down into parts of the family room. It's just kind of open that way. And I was upstairs, and I was fixing me a drink and fixing me something to snack on. And Judy hollered up to me, and she said, while you're up there, can you bring me? And she asked me for a drink and for something else. So, as is sometimes the case, and as my boys will tell you, I usually won't say anything that would be offensive to her, But when she asked me that, because I had already had mine all prepared, was ready to walk out the kitchen. When she asked me that, I just went, the next words I heard were, you realize I can see you. So what I thought would cause no offense did. That's not a major thing, but how do you think she would feel? I mean, how could her feelings not be hurt when she had asked me for a simple favor, and what I did was act like it's the worst thing she could have ever requested of me? Sometimes it's very small things. Sometimes it is not. Sometimes forgiveness is big. It requires more than that. Our son's a fireman. We have a couple firemen in the congregation, my son and one other gentleman that's a fire captain. And interesting things come out of the fire department when they come home talking. And it was basically that story that says it's only a cockroach, but she hated cockroaches. And so she went and got the Raid and started spraying the cockroach that was on the floor. And it looked like it had died, so she picked it up in a Kleenex and went and threw it in the toilet and continued to spray it with Raid just to make sure, because she hated cockroaches. She emptied an entire can of Raid on a single cockroach in the toilet, went about her business. Her husband came home from work, and when he came home from work, he was a construction worker, decided he was going to go upstairs and get a shower and such, and so he sat down on the edge of the tub to remove his shoes, his boots and such. As fate would have it, he was a smoker. He was smoking a cigarette, took his cigarette, flicked it into the toilet. The toilet exploded, singed his eyebrows off, singed a lot of his hair off, gave him a couple minor burns. And so she runs upstairs. She calls 911. They come to help him, get him to the hospital and such. As they are carrying him downstairs, they're telling the story. The wife is telling the story. The fireman starts laughing so hard he drops the corner of the stretcher. The man rolls down the stairs, breaks a leg. Now, I'm just telling you, when he's in the hospital and she says, honey, I'm sorry, it isn't going to just roll off his tongue that it doesn't matter, honey. That's just easy. Forgiveness sometimes is difficult. It doesn't just come easily. Think about the forgiveness that God grants to us. Sometimes we act like, because of his willingness to forgive, that it just doesn't mean anything to him, but it does mean to him. When you've got a relationship, and he was telling the people of the Bible times, both Old and New Testament, he says, you know what? You're cheating on me. You think that doesn't hurt him? I mean, he grants forgiveness. Think about within a marriage. Think of some of the things that can cause great difficulty in forgiveness, infidelity, or sometimes there's abuse within a marriage. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can happen that are just forgiveness that are of extraordinary measure. Forgiveness isn't always easy. But I think God wants us to understand something about our relationship with him, and I can understand that through my marriage. I understand something about what it's like for God to be married to me and the amount of times he has to forgive me in our relationship together. Four things that I want to leave you with this evening. One, if we're going to forgive like God forgives, you cannot confuse your feelings with your will. You cannot allow your feelings to control you. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 talks about a way that seems right to man. He says it's not right, but it just feels right. It just seems like the right thing to do. It just seems like the right way to act. I can tell you that there have been times where I've had conflict with somebody, and so maybe I have just withdrawn into myself and just kind of shut up because it just felt like what I needed to do. God says, don't confuse your feelings with your will. Forgiveness is something that you do, not something that you feel. It isn't that God looks down at me and says, you know what, that just doesn't bother me. I just think I feel like forgiven, Mark, for that. What he says is, I promised him that because I made a vow to him that if he came back to me, I would forgive him. He forgives me. I assure you, it hurts his feelings. He uses phrases like grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. Grieving him, making him just hurt. It's just painful for God to see his children turn away from him. The same as it is for us. How difficult is it for God to see? How difficult was it for God to watch the whole scene of Jesus being nailed to the cross? It hurts. And he says, you can't confuse your feelings with your will. It also says in Proverbs chapter 28, as a man trusts in his heart. He says, you know, sometimes it's just in your heart, but you can't make the decision that way. I'm not telling you God tells you not to put your heart into anything. He does. He tells us to put our heart in compassion, but he says, you can't let the heart control the mind. That there are intellectual things, and forgiveness is an act of will, and we need to understand that that's the case. And so it isn't something that I'm going to always feel like. My guess is even when I just dropped my head and sighed, that my wife just wasn't giddy about forgiving me. It's not that she felt so much like it, but because our relationship is what it is, that she's willing to forgive me. And hopefully I'm willing to try and make a change in that kind of pattern. But it's not necessarily driven by feelings. Secondly, if we're going to forgive like God forgives, you cannot live in the past. You can't focus both directions. And I know as a child, we used to joke, and my children did as well, because it appeared sometimes that my mother, or in the case of my children, their mother, had eyes in both the front and the back of their heads. Seemed to be able to see two directions at one time, but that wasn't the case. Maybe they just had gifted hearing and heard the lid come off of the cookie jar, or maybe they just knew the children well enough to know that if it was silent for that long, they were into something, whatever the case is, but you cannot focus forward and backward at the same time. You can't do it. You have to either look this way or that way. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, you know what, and it doesn't matter if your past is good or bad. Paul's past that he's talking about, some of it was very good. You know, Paul's in Philippians 3, Paul's saying, you want to talk about credentials? Yeah, let's lay our credentials on the table and see who really has credentials here. Paul says, I've got credentials. I've got degrees on top of degrees. But he says, none of that matters. And when he's talking about the past, he says, this one thing I do, and it's pressing forward. That is the nature of God. Can you imagine what our relationship with God would be like if he was constantly looking at our past and saying, you know what, here's what you did last time. Here's what you did the time before. It isn't that way. God is looking forward. Forgiveness can't live in the past. It can't be constantly bringing things up. That's tough in a marriage because we say things like, you know what, this is the way you always react. This is the same way you reacted last time. This is the same way you did this before. We use phrases like that are constantly saying, even though we may have put that behind us, what I'm telling the person is, I'm still bringing that past event up and we're going to add it to this present event instead of just dealing with the present event. You can't live in the past, and that's tough. Because what happens is, sometimes we get the wrong idea when we start talking about forgiving and forgetting. You know, if people tell you, here's what you need to forgive and forget, here's what I would tell you. Good luck with that. Because if you've got the capability of just forgetting, then you're gifted in mind control. I can tell you that. Because I can remember things that happened to me 30 years ago. That's not the issue. God doesn't forgive and forget in the sense that he has no memory or ability to recall if he wanted to. That's not the issue. He told Israel on one occasion, he said, these 10 times I have forgiven you. It isn't a matter that he can't recall if he wants to. Forgiveness is a release of a debt. And so it's that I'm no longer holding you accountable to that. It isn't that I can't physically remember it. That's not the issue. It's that I'm moving forward from that point. Well, I've got a car that we affectionately call Dolores the Taurus that sits in my garage, and she sits in the garage more often than she sits on the road anywhere. And she struggles quite a bit to perform these days. But I like her, and one of the reasons I like her is I don't owe any money on her. That's a big blessing in a car. And so I would just say if you called the bank that I used to owe and said, can you tell us when Mark paid this off, or what did Mark do? Did he pay this debt off, or didn't he pay this debt off? The bank could pull out all those records, and they could tell you when I owed and when I made payments. They've got record of every bit of that, but they're not sending me any bills. Why? Because the debt is gone. It isn't an issue of recollection. It's an issue of whether or not I'm bringing it up and holding you to account on that now. If a debt is released, it is released. And that's what he's saying. We need to forgive. That debt has been paid. What's the point of the bank calling me and saying, hey, Mark, you remember you used to owe this amount of money on the car, but I don't know it now. We eliminated that. That's forgiveness. It's a release of a debt. Thirdly, forgiveness is a matter of choice. I want you to think about Jesus on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, I can't even imagine that there is a more difficult scene to envision in Scripture than Jesus being nailed to the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, just, is that not staggering in itself? We're not talking about something he's had time to think about and time to get over. He's saying that while they are nailing him to the cross to kill him. Why? Because forgiveness is a choice. I make the decision. Now understand, with God, it's different than with me. Because I can't forgive anybody of a sin anyway. I can choose not to hold it against them from me, but I can't forgive them of sin anyway. God forgives them of sin. Only God can forgive them of sin. But I can refuse to let it alter my life. I can decide that I'm going to put that away so that I don't have to. And I can tell that person, I forgive you for doing that. It doesn't matter if they're sorry for it or not. I can still choose to forgive them. I don't have to hold that to their charge. If it's sin involved, then God will hold it to their charge unless they ask him. But I don't have to. I loved what one comedian, he said, while you're holding a grudge, they're out dancing. I thought, that is absolutely the truth. You ever think about that? Sometimes the person we're angry at, that we're holding a grudge against, the person that we won't release the debt on, they're not bothered at all by what has happened. It's tearing my life up, but it's not even altering their life in any way. God says, you know what, Mark, you can do away with that if you want. I don't have to hold that grudge against somebody. I don't have to continue to hold that out there. I can forgive them because forgiveness is a choice. But I would tell you, the last of these is the most difficult, I think, to deal with. The last of these is the one that it just doesn't seem to fit the pattern of the way that our mind thinks. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Look at that passage with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 reads, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In order that what could happen? What was the purpose of that ransom? He gave his life as a payment for what? For my sin. Now, I'm telling you, we understand that when we're talking about Jesus. We don't understand that if I'm going to forgive like God forgives, it requires the same kind of thing in me. And what you're going to find out is forgiveness will cost you. Not the person that you're forgiving. Now, I'm not saying there's no cost to them at all. It depends on that person's attitude and what they're doing. But forgiveness is going to cost you. Think about that for just a minute. That just doesn't seem right. Let's just take a scenario, for instance. You're at work. Somebody at work, one of your fellow employees, starts spreading some tales about you, not being honest because he knows that there's going to be some reducing of size in the company, and he's concerned about his job, and so he starts spreading some rumors about you and gets some things back to the boss that makes you look bad in the boss's eyes, and you lose your job from things he said that are absolutely false. All right, so now you know how tough that's going to be. I mean, that's not going to be easy just to get over. That's significant. Even if that person comes to you and says, I'm sorry, but the boss says, you know what, we've already done this, we're going to leave things like we are, that's not going to be easy to get over. And there's a part of us that wants that person to pay. I don't mean that we're vengeful. I mean, we may sometimes be vengeful, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying we somehow want that person to pay, something to be significant for them. We want them to be the one that is making the payment. Somehow they're responsible for everything. But I'm the one that's having to pay. I lost my job in that scenario. I don't mean really I lost my job in that scenario. I'm just saying if I was the one in the example, I lost my job in that scenario. That I'm the one that has to pay. To forgive somebody, let's suppose you're talking about something that I have said to my wife in our marriage that hurt her feelings. And maybe maybe made her cry over something. And I got to tell you, there's, if you're like me, if you ever say anything that makes your spouse cry, you just feel absolutely about as worthless as you can. You never intend to hurt somebody that way. And so you see something like that happen. And so I'm begging for forgiveness. I say, Judy, forgive me. I never should have said that. That was an awful thing to say. I don't even know what was in my mind. I don't make any defense for what I did at all. And she says, I do. I forgive you. So what, she no longer hurts? No, she still hurts. The pain doesn't go away just because somebody asked for forgiveness. It doesn't just leave. Think about what happens in a marriage when something really significant happens. You know, when there's infidelity in a marriage, which is as bad as it could possibly get, and forgiveness is granted. And I know people like that. People who have had marriages that have had infidelity come into them, but the couple has forgiven each other and has come back together again. You think the spouse that was not the guilty party in that never sheds any more tears over that? You think they don't have any angst over that? You think they don't concern themselves with what happens when, if it's the woman, what happens when my husband's out on the next road trip, if that's where it happened? Whatever the case may be, there's pain, there's tears associated with that. And God says, to forgive, you have to be willing to make that payment. And I'm telling you, that's tough. That's tough. It makes me appreciate so much more what my God has done for me. That I wish I could pay. I wish I could pay for what I have done sinfully so that my Lord wouldn't have had to pay. But I can't. I can't pay for that. Only He can pay for that because He's the one granting the forgiveness. That hurts to know that. And so Jesus had to give His life as a ransom because the one doing the forgiving is the one that has to do the paying. And that's just a hard concept to make sit well in our lives. It just doesn't sit with our mindset very effectively. But if there's one thing I've learned about God, because I'm married, it is that the forgiveness of God is just absolutely amazing. It is amazing to think of God's forgiveness for me, because I know how difficult that is. I know in relationships with a wife or with children or even with brethren, every time you have to forgive, do you understand, wow, this is hard. It isn't easy to forgive. But God says that's the whole nature. And so think about the picture, as we mentioned the very first night, the picture that I am giving my children of God. Because I mentioned several things, but not this one. You realize everything that my children understand about the nature of forgiveness is going to be filtered through what they have seen in me as their father, as the husband of their mother. What they see in her as their mother, as the wife of their father. It's all filtered through those glasses. I want to make sure that I understand what a forgiving God is, what a forgiving God He is, and make sure that that's the message I'm sending to the world, because I want to forgive like God forgives, regardless how difficult it is. I would tell you there's no greater thing I could tell you this evening, if you're not a Christian, than that God says, you know what, I don't care what you've done. I mean, and I don't mean that He doesn't care in the sense that it doesn't matter to Him. What He says is it doesn't matter how severe it even is. No matter what you've done, God says, here's the kind of God that I am. I want you to know that no matter how severe, how significant it is, I will take those sins and I will remove them as far as east is from west, away from you. We need to praise our God daily, that He is the God He is in forgiveness. That's what He tells us. He says, you come to me, I wipe it all clean. What a fantastic God it is that we serve. The song that we sang, our God is an awesome God. If you didn't look at any attribute other than forgiveness, you could sing that song with absolute conviction. Our God is indeed an awesome God, and He asks you to come to him so that he can grant you forgiveness, so he can take you home and spend eternity with you. What a great thing that God wants us to be eternally with him at home. If you don't know how that happens, talk to us. We'd love to share with you what he says about coming in contact with the saving grace of God. We want to show you what he says, not what we say, what he says in his scriptures about coming in contact with that. For those of us that are Christians, every time you're asked to forgive your spouse, or anybody else for that matter, may you look toward God and understand what it's like for God to be married to you. Tough. It's tough, no question. But he does it, and we need to exemplify that for his glory and forgive as well. If we can help you somehow tonight, answer God's call, let us know while we stand and while we sing.